Good morning. It's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. We had a good drive here. The sun was shining, a very good drive, seeing part of God's creation. I'm here this morning with the wife, yes, as Brother Eric mentioned, the wife and four of our children. We have six children. Some of them are getting old enough they don't really want to tag along anymore. But anyhow, one of the other daughters was here last night, and four of them are here today. So, yes, we're here today. Brother Eric called me here a couple weeks ago. And if there's such a thing, I guess I'd say it may be good timing. I was asked here in the last couple weeks to teach again for the next season. And so we have a break here with Rhodes Grove and such. And the way things fall with Bible conference, I probably wouldn't be teaching at home. So I accepted this. What I'm saying is, if it had been later in the season, I might not have been ready to do it. But at any rate, God's word is truth. And we're going to look at that today. You know, Brother Eric mentioned, I didn't really look at that detail, how Jesus as judge is mentioned so many times in the Bible. That was interesting detail. Yes, our thought today, Jesus is judge. You know, that's not a popular thought in our society today. You know, Jesus, the name himself is not popular. You know, it's kind of pushed aside. And why is that? You know, I hope today, although we'll see that Jesus will be our judge, every one of us, there's no exceptions. But I hope we can balance that today, that Jesus also wants to be our Savior. So let's not be fearful. There is a way. There is a way to not be fearful when we stand before Jesus as our judge. Yes, Acts 10:42. I'd like to read that. That is our key verse today, I guess we could say. Acts 10:42. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. And we read, this is kind of what I was going to plan to do is read the same verses that Brother Eric read, but that is good. That's a good opening. It's a good starter. It was a sermon. It was a sermon, and who was that to? It was a sermon to Cornelius, and some of his friends. Peter is preaching, and I guess I found some comfort in that as I looked, you know, tried to look around this verse 42 and why it came about, why we are looking at that. I looked at verse 34 and said, then Peter opened his mouth. You know, I want to put that forth today. We who believe in Jesus, we need to open our mouth and to declare his word. So I guess, you know, that kind of gave me a little bit of comfort. I need to open my mouth and declare who Jesus is, who he is to me, what he has done, and what he will do. Why was he preaching to Cornelius? You know, here it says, we kind of start just in the sermon here of Peter, a short sermon we could say, but why was he preaching to Cornelius? If we read on here, or if we read earlier, before this sermon, we can see who Cornelius is, what he had done, some things about him, some of his character, some of his habits in life. Let's look at verse 22, chapter 10, verse 22, and we can see some different things. He was a centurion, so he had authority. Here was Cornelius. He was authority. He was in charge of people, of men, of soldiers, I suppose. He was a just man. He was one that feared God. He had good report among the Jews. And then if we look back in the beginning of the chapter, it gives us some more details. Verse 2, it says he was a devout man and one that feared God with all his house. He gave much alms to the people, and he prayed to God always. So we can kind of get an idea of, you know, his habits in life. So why the sermon? Why was Peter asked to preach to Cornelius or to talk with him? Because he needed to see who Jesus Christ was. He believed in God, yes, and that is good. We all need to. We all do. But he needed to believe in Jesus and what he was and who he was. Why is that? Let's look at 2 Corinthians. I think we can find an answer there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. chapter 5, verse 10. And this is for all of us. This is for Cornelius' need and for we today. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." So that's all inclusive. That's all of us. That's us here today. It wasn't, you know, it was the disciples, it was Cornelius, it was Peter, and it's we here today. We will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You know, Cornelius needed to see who Jesus was and his relation to him, because he would stand before him someday. You know, are we not in the same situation as Cornelius? We need to see and believe who Jesus is and what he has done. Why? Why do we need to come to that point? Why do we need to see and believe in Jesus Christ? If we look back in verse 35, that will give us a reason. 35 of the sermon here that Peter gave, a reason that we need to believe in Jesus Christ. If we want to be accepted by God, we have to accept his Son. We have to accept what Jesus is and who he is. We have to believe in him. Verse 36, if we want peace with God, Acts 10:36 says, "The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." If we want peace with God, we have to accept his Son and believe in him. So we, yes, we have need to believe in Jesus just as Cornelius and the disciples did. Okay, to kind of, as Brother Eric mentioned, you know, our key verse is very powerful, a very good lesson. But I'd like to go into John, into the book of John chapter 5. And I think we can lay a foundation. We can see, you know, Jesus himself supports his mission. He supports his reasoning for being called as a judge, for being given this authority. John chapter 5, I think we're going to spend some time here. It's Jesus' own words, his confession to his purpose. John chapter 5, verses 19 to 30. I guess I'll read through that, kind of give us an understanding. Starting at verse 19, "Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and sheweth him all things that himself doeth. And he will shew him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, and they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me." So in our key verse in Acts 10:42, it mentions he's the judge of the quick and the dead here. In verse 21, we see the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them. Now, somebody tell me, what does that word mean? What does the word quicken or quickeneth mean? Make alive, give life. Amen. You know, I'll admit, when I first looked at that verse, I was like, oh, what's this mean? You know, I didn't really know. The quick and the dead, or quickeneth. Yes, make alive. God has made us alive. He will make us alive. And the Son will make us alive. Jesus will be the judge of the living and the dead. Yeah, so it's an interesting point. It's kind of a, you know, we probably wouldn't choose a word like that, quickeneth for life, but it's very interesting. So why did Jesus launch into this sermon here? You know, here it is again, read words in our Bible. Jesus is preaching, you know, he's teaching. He's saying, look here, you people. Why did he launch into this, could we say, a tirade or scriptures against the Jews? You know, he was in, you know, the Jews right now were really upset with him. They were really turned off. You know, they were blaming him for working with the Father. In verse 5, 7, in chapter 5, 17, it says, but Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. So he was joining himself to the Father. You know, and the Jews, the leaders, did not accept who Jesus was. So there was a lot of tension here. You know, when Jesus said that I'm working with my Father, you know, he healed a man on the Sabbath day. Well, that was a no-no to the Jewish people. They considered that work. He healed the impotent man on the Sabbath day. And of his claim of working with the Father, you know, there just was a lot of tension. And so that is why Jesus gives this scripture trying to portray who he was and why he was here. His reasoning for working with the Father was to be the judge, yes, but also he wants to be our Savior. He will be our Savior. He was making himself equal with God. And when we don't accept who somebody is or what they are doing, you know, it's hard to believe anything they're saying. And that's happening here. The Jews were not willing to see and believe who Jesus was. They did not accept him. So in verses 19 and 20, Jesus, as he starts out here, you know, he tries to explain to them, this is who I am. This is why I'm here. This is my purpose. You know, I can do nothing of myself. It's because the Father sent me. The Father loves me and shows me what he wants me to do, and I'm willing to do that. That is why I'm here. And there are greater things to come. You know, I like that. It says here in verse 20, it says, and show him greater works than these that you may marvel. You know, I think we today can marvel at Jesus' works if we honestly consider them. So in verses 21 and 22, it says, the Father says he raises up the dead and quickeneth them, or as we said here, maketh alive. And look at this link again. Here it says, the Son also will do the same. He will quicken whom he will. So they're working together. Then here in verse 22, it says that the Father judgeth no man, but committed all judgment unto the Son. Now, how's that look, or how does that work? You know, did the Father give up his government? Did he give all control to give it to the Son to be the judge? That's kind of what it looks like. But I don't think that's the case. He gave judgment to the Son so that he could work with him and through him. I don't believe God gave up all his government in this way. But he's pleased to govern with Jesus Christ, or through him. You know, there's some sort of, could we say, terror or fear in having to meet God or meeting him. You know, the Bible says that no man has seen God at any time. So, you know, for us to work with him directly maybe causes some fear. So I think this is a reason maybe that God gave it to Jesus, gave authority to Jesus. Because God knows this. You know, it says that for sinners to fall into the hands of a living God is a scary thing. It's a fearful thing to fall into his hands. So I think, you know, God uses Jesus because he's a mediator, like he's an in-between. He's the Son of Man. He knows us. He knows what we're going through. So I think there's some comfort we can find here. You know, yes, God deals with us and works with us, but many times it's through his Son Jesus. I'd like to look at a verse in Acts here. Acts 17:31. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. So I like that word there, assurance. You know, he assures us, because he raised Jesus from the dead, that Jesus, yes, can be our, will be our judge, but yet we have assurance that there's a purpose in that. Yeah, I know that, you know, God is our creator, and he may do with us as he pleases. You know, we cannot get away from that fact either. He can do whatever, you know, but he does not take advantage of this. You know, I think that's a comforting thought also. God does not take advantage of us because he is our creator. He draws us with the cords of man. He draws us with the cords of who? Jesus, the Son of Man. Why? Because Jesus was willing to be tempted. He was tempted. He had feelings like we do. He lived upon this earth. He suffered. You see, so God has a way of working with us through his Son, that we can be comforted and have hope.
That thought of God working through his Son is verified in John 12:47-48. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that receiveth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. One of the names for Jesus Christ is capital W-O-R-D, the Amen. Word of God.
Yes. Amen. Any other thoughts? Some of you probably read the Beside Still Waters devotional, maybe. I'm sure some of you know of that. I was looking at that this morning. And a thought here I'd like to read maybe gives us a little idea of what Jesus can do for us, or what, you know, his relation to us. The story is told of a small boy who disobeyed his father. The father had warned his son that if he had disobeyed again, he would not be allowed any dessert after supper. After the next offense, the saddened father reminded his son of the discipline that had been discussed. At supper that evening, the boy dreaded his punishment, but was shocked when he saw his father refuse a portion of dessert for himself in order to show compassion to his child. That was Christ-like kindness. So, see why God uses his son and sent his son for us? Because he became a man. He can relate with us in our sufferings and in our troubles. So I thought that that story kind of, you know, reminds us and helps us to see why we can relate to Jesus. Okay, here in verses 23 and 24, we see also God is honoring his son. And it's very clear here, you know, if we do not honor God's Son, then the Father will not know us. He will not acknowledge who we are. We need to honor his Son and what he has done. You know, we have an invitation here in verse 24 to come. You know, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that has sent me, we can have everlasting life. And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. You know, what verse might that remind you of? Everlasting life. Does that remind you of John 3:16? The promise that we are given, that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. You know, that's what we're looking at here today. God gave his Son for us. Okay, verses 25 and 26. Here we can see, we're reminded, Jesus is telling us that God has authority over the dead. You know, God is the giver and the taker of life. We know that. We believe that. But here, when God speaks, the dead will come forth. And, you know, we're given several examples of that in the Word, in the Bible. It says it's kind of pointing to the end times, to the end. It says, when the hour has come, the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. We can see God's authority over the dead. And he also has given that to Jesus. You know, what is that going to look like when the grave's open? You know, have you ever thought about that? What is that going to look like? I don't know if we can even imagine it, but that's what the word is saying, that, you know, when God speaks, the graves will open and all will come forth. Okay, verse 26 here. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. We know that God was not created, so he did not, you know, he had life in himself. He was not a created being. He lived forever. He lived in the past. He will live in the future. So there is life in God himself. And notice what that says here. He gives that to the Son also. He gives to the Son to have life in himself, to bring forth. Jesus has life in himself, the same as the Father. So sometimes we wonder, you know, how did Jesus come forth on the third day? How did he come forth from the grave, from being resurrected? You know, I think maybe here's an answer. You know, God gave to him life in himself, that he could come forth when it was the time. Is there any thoughts? Okay, let's look at verses 27 and 28 here in John chapter 5. And hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. So here again we're reminded of the authority given from the Father to the Son. The authority to do what? You know, what is God giving the Son authority here in this verse 4? What is he giving him? He's giving him authority to execute judgment, to give judgment. You know, he's giving that to his Son. Likely or possibly this here is referring to the unrepentant sinners. Although we all will have to face the Lord Jesus Christ's judgment, you know, this here might be is possibly referring to the unrepentant sinner. I'd like to look in 2 Thessalonians. Speaks to this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not of God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Another reference would be Jude 15. Jude verse 15. To execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So again, we're seeing a few more, you know, of these references that were mentioned in the beginning, of God, of Jesus being judge, and having the authority to do so. You know, God gave him this authority. So, as I mentioned in the beginning, I don't want to get out of balance. I mean, with Jesus being judge, and that is truth, that is real. But I'd also like to say that because he had authority to judge, he also has the authority to give salvation. So, you know, I'd like to keep that in mind also. Just as he has authority to be the judge or to condemn a sinner, he also offers salvation. Salvation itself cannot save those whom the sinner, whom the Savior condemns. You know, salvation will not overcome Jesus' condemnation. But there is a way. There is a way. Something must happen in a person's life. What must happen in a person's life that we do not fall under Jesus' condemnation. Any thoughts? What must happen in each of our lives that we do not fall under condemnation? Amen. He has all authority and power in life. Any other thoughts? What must happen in a person's life? There must be repentance. You see, we all must come to repentance. We all must give up our will. We all must believe in Jesus' name. We must be obedient to his word. We must come to the cross. You see, Jesus' cross. Admit our sinfulness. And therefore, we can come away from his condemnation. We can experience his saving power. So let's not forget that. We do have an option. We do have a choice in this condemnation or salvation. You know, we can come away from that if we repent. So why, again, is God giving the authority to the Son of Man? You know, because Jesus is the Messiah. He is the one whom we must answer to. You know, Jesus willingly was humiliated. He condescended to man to be on our level, to live here on this earth. That was mentioned earlier. He took on the form of a servant. So can you see what our responsibility is? Our way of life? To take on the form of a servant. To humiliate. To condescend to the life of a servant. You know, Jesus experienced life. He experienced joys, sorrows here on the earth, just as we do. He gave up the glories of heaven for a season. To bring a message, to make a way of salvation. And he did this in obedience to the Father. Okay, let's look at verses 29 and 30. John 5:29-30. And shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of mine own self do nothing, as I hear I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. So again, I did mention this earlier, but here again we can see when the dead hear God's voice, they will come forth, because Jesus will be the judge of the living and the dead. And those, you know, it kind of makes it very clear, two sides. You know, those will arise to the resurrection of life or the resurrection of damnation, whether they have done good or bad. You know, it's very clear. There's a separation there. So how can that change happen? You know, how can, okay, so if there's an option, you know, one side or the other, good or evil, do we have any hope? You know, how can that change happen? There's a way to be on one side or the other. When can that happen? You know, and my answer to that is, you know, today that can happen. We, if we accept who Jesus is, accept that we will fall before him someday, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. You know, if we do that today, then we can be resurrected to life. You know, I want to set that forth in our lesson. Yes, Jesus will stand before him as our judge. But if we admit who he is today and see who he is and believe and follow him, we will be resurrected with life. Okay, verse 30 mentions here, I think there's a principle here that we in our everyday life need to come to this point. Here at the end of verse 30, it says, Jesus says, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. You know, how many of us are doing a good job of that today? You know, we're so human. We seek our own will. But Jesus' whole purpose when he came to this earth was not to seek his will, seek the will of the Father. You know, how good are we doing? We want to be disciples of Christ. We believe his word, but how humbled are we in seeking God's will for our life? I think there's a principle there for each of us in our everyday life. Let's seek the will of the Father, not our own will. It will make a big difference in our outlook in life. Christ, as he lived his life, you know, he had an eye on the scriptures. You know, as he was walking the pathway of life, he had an eye on the scriptures to fulfill and conform to it. You know, and generally that was in the Old Testament at that time. But, you know, there was many prophecies made about Jesus. And yet he had an eye to that. You know, he was always wanting to do the Father's will and conform to the scriptures. And Jesus is teaching us to do the same. You know, we can do nothing of ourselves, but we need to fulfill the Father's will. We need to hear from the Word of God and then obey and act accordingly. For if we obey and act according to the Word of God, it will change our lives. Is there any thoughts? Okay, I'd like to turn to Romans for a little bit here. Romans chapter 14. It also kind of supports this thought of Jesus being judge. Romans 14. I was going to read verses 7 through 13, but time is getting away. Maybe we'll just look at some points here. Look at verse 7. Romans 14, verse 7. I'll read that. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. And I'd like to kind of guide that thought into, you know, society, human nature today is independence, self-independence. You know, we each can do what we want, when we want, and how we want. But I think, you know, in our passage here, and especially in verse 7, none of us liveth to ourselves. We must have a change of mind. We are designed for fellowship, for other people. I think, you know, Jesus would teach us that. He came, his whole life was to help people's needs, to help those who are hurting, those who are suffering. I think each of us here today needs a mind change. We are not here for ourselves. We're here to do the Lord's will and to meet others' needs. We do not live to ourselves. The business of true Christianity is to not be our own master. It's to be a servant. It's to do the Lord's will. And you know, how opposite is that of society today? Demanding to do their own thing. But God's word says we are not our own master. If we want to be Jesus' disciple, we will not be our own master. We're not going to live for self. You know, if we are living for self, the foundation of Christianity is going to be broken. The foundation of Christianity is to live according to God's will and to do his will, not to live for self. You know, Christ gave us this example. He came to fulfill God's will. I said about relationships there in verse 13, let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. You know, that's why I'm saying we are here for fellowship. We are here to work with other people. We are here to serve one another. Let's be so careful in our thoughts, in our actions. Let's be sensitive to one another that we not put a stumbling block in one another's path. And, you know, sometimes, let's admit, sometimes that happens and we don't know it. But I believe if we're seeking the Lord's will and His Spirit will help us. Why do we have to seek one another's good and others' good? Because we, again, it's tied into the thought that because we all will stand before the same judge. We all are going to stand before Jesus Christ. We're going to be at the same place at some point. So then, our relationships now do matter. You know, so how is your relationships today between in your family and especially to your church family? How is it? Are you being a stumbling block to somebody? I want you to consider that. What is Jesus' way? Jesus gave up his own will. How is your relationship? Jesus will be our judge. He knows us better than we know ourselves. So let's take stock of our life. You know, let's think how we could do better. How can we be more like Jesus' teaching, more like a servant? I'd like to mention one more verse as time's about up here in Romans chapter 14. I'd like to read verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Now, just to read that verse here, you might wonder, you know, why did I mention that? But I think, you know, as I was studying, there's a powerful lesson here in that verse. Our relationship says, but righteousness. You know, what is the kingdom of God? It's not meat and drink. It's not what we wear. It's not this. It's not that. What is it? It's righteousness, peace, and joy. Righteousness is our relationship to God and Jesus. Peace is our relationship to our fellow man, to our church family. And joy is our, you know, what is in our hearts. Joy in the Holy Ghost. Joy in the Spirit. Do we have joy in serving Christ? So if you want some homework, go into this verse 17 and study that out a little bit. What is the righteousness, peace, and joy? Do we have that in our hearts? That is what God is looking for. That is what Jesus is looking for. That is what Jesus showed us. That is how he showed us to live. So again, our key verse. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which is ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. Yes, this command in our passage here was given to the disciples. But I would like to suggest today, if we want to be Jesus' disciples, this command is for us. Let's tell Jesus' message. Let's tell them that we will stand before him someday because he is the judge of the living and the dead. Is there any thoughts? Let's open our mouth as Peter did and testify who Jesus is. Thank you.